Would you turn with me this morning to 3 John, verse 2. You're familiar with this passage of Scripture, no doubt, where he says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." What a marvelous promise that is, but there's a condition to it, as we all know. When he says, "I wish," it's not just like, you know, wishing upon a star, as much as it is, "I will." I mean, this is a very factual statement, a determined fact that I will above all things that you may prosper and be in health. Now, who doesn't like that? Well, we all like that. Everybody seeks after those things as far as the world standards are concerned. Everybody looks in ways to get a good job and to prosper, or they try to find ways maybe that are underhanded to prosper because they want money. And people are looking for health from all different avenues rather than the one that comes direct from heaven. And he says, "I want this to be, this is my will for you, that you might prosper, be in health, even as your soul prospers." But the biggest condition here is that your soul must be prospering. The inner man has to be prospering in the Lord in a right relationship. This would be, I think, in conjunction with John 15. "If you abide in me," in verse 7 of John 15, 7, "if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will and it'll be done to you." That's a pretty large promise, that if we abide in him, if our life is really settled and abiding in him, then when we have needs for certain things, God will provide those needs at that time that we have a need of them. Because it's not God's will that we would be suffering. It's not God's will, I mean, not we'd be suffering as far as persecution, but not suffering physically. And God doesn't want that for our lives. He wants us to be a healthy people. I don't like it when I see a lot of people going through physical trials and being sick. I don't like it. And I shouldn't have to like it. I don't think it's something that is God's design. It wasn't from the beginning. We know that the reason it came into the world is because of sin. So I want to look this morning at confidence in God's will, the key to healing. Because that's where it's at, the confidence in God's will. If you don't have any confidence in God's will, then you're not going to have much happening in your life for the good. And so that's why it comes down to this thing of being, you know, really confident, certain about what God's will is about certain things. When there's so many other people, you know, expressing their will, their opinions, their ideas, the ideological things that people have today, and everybody has an opinion about something. And when it comes to the Word of God, it seems like this is set aside, it's discounted, it's marginalized, everything they can do to remove the power of God's Word from your mind. People do this today. It comes from all different venues as far as I'm concerned. Because God's Word is not very well liked today. And that's true not only of the world's systems in education and politics and medical science, but it's also from a lot of religion and a lot of Christian people who don't believe that healing is part of God's will. They will fight it tooth and nail. They'll write books about it. They'll get mad because people want to trust in the Lord. And they get argumentative about that. And they begin to go to the Scriptures and they begin to twist the Scriptures to their own destruction, as far as I'm concerned, because they're cutting themselves off for what God has promised to them. And so when you read this here, it's that it's God's will that you be in health and you prosper. Not everybody believes that. When I read it, I mean, I mean, some people say they are simple about some things, but they really are not. They're just saying that because it sounds good, I guess. But the Scripture is very simple. It's not complicated. It's only complicated because we make it that way. If we're willing to read it and take it for what it says, then we would have some very clear, certain facts given to us that would guide us in the right direction. So I guess the big question is, does God reveal his will to his people? If a man doesn't believe that, then what can he believe? I mean, a lot of people believe that, you know, that God is hiding from them, that God doesn't want them to know everything. Now, I would admit that God's truth, in some senses, you can say, is hidden from the wise and prudent, that it's something that's not going to be discovered by just intellectual academic pursuit of it as much as it is a revelation that comes from God. When we use the word revelation, we're talking about an unveiling, taking away the blind spots, taking away any sense of obscurity where something can be seen clearly. Because if you can't see something clearly, then you're not going to be certain about it. And so when you see very, you know, clearly something that's being said and how it's worded, then you can have a decisive attitude. Or so you ask the question, does God reveal his will to his people, or does he hide it purposely, making it hard for you to find? I believe God reveals his will to his people. Now, a key phrase would be to his people. God reveals it to those whom belong to him. That's very important. Does God change his will? I mean, apparently in a lot of denominations today that the people believe that God changes his will. And from time to time that God has, you know, they go into dispensations and say, well, God no longer does this. Well, I wonder how they found that out. I wonder where they got that information from. Because I don't find that revealed in Scripture as much as I find that just a mark of unbelief and skepticism talking. Because God doesn't change his mind. Because if anybody that's studied the Bible and a person who would be a minister, you would think, has been to the so-called seminary, which we often call the cemetery, because they just learn how to be give forth death from the pulpit, from the things they've learned. And I think they would know about the immutability of God. With the Lord God, I change not. So God doesn't change. I mean, that's very clear. Back in 1 John chapter 5, in verse 14, we have here a very clear passage of Scripture, I believe. I don't think it's complicated. The practice of it may be, but the facts of it are not. And so I believe that knowing God's will is the key to having faith. That's where faith comes from, is knowing what God's will is about something. He says in verse 14 of 1 John 5, and this is the confidence that we have in him. Now, in him means in Christ. That if we ask anything according to his what? His will. And what does it say after that? Now the question is, do you believe that? Because when you read that, you say, well, I know what God's will is about some things. Then will he answer my prayers? Says he will right here. And then it says this, in addition to that, not only will he hear us. Now, it's good to know that God hears us, but there's something else that's good to know too. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, then it comes another part to play in that. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So not only do we know he hears us, but we can know that we have those petitions. We can have an inner knowing, God has heard me, it rests in his hands now, and the rest is up to him. He will do what he said he would do. He will watch over his word to perform it. Now, if you don't believe that, then you know what happens is the devil will rob it from you. Now, no matter what you read or what you believe, the devil's going to always be attacking you. He's going to try to stop you from believing. He's going to try to get you to give up. We all know that's true. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 reveals something else about, again, this is the word of God is God's will as we read through it. Galatians 3 and verse 13 says this, Christ hath redeemed us. Not going to, he has done it. In other words, at the cross, what did he say? It is finished. Christ hath redeemed us from what? The curse of the law. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, that it doesn't stop there, because it goes on to say the reason this happened, that he took our place on the cross that we deserve to die on and to receive the penalty for our sins, which was death, he took for us. He was in our stead. He took the penalty that we deserve. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So, the blessings of Abraham. Was Abraham blessed? He had maybe some hard times there, but he was blessed. Look at the whole picture. You can't just look at one event in his life where things didn't go well, but you look at everything. And look at the, like I said before, you can't really judge a man until they. The last chapter has been written in his life. And you look at the last chapter in Abraham's life and you go back and look overall, Abraham fared very well. God blessed him. God led him. God met his need. I don't read about him, you know, having sickness in his life. I know he died when he got older. He died. Everybody does. It's appointed a man once to die in the judgment. Not something you escape. Only two men in the Bible did. right. And maybe some more of us will here very soon when the rapture comes. But other than that, man don't have to die sick. Don't have to die diseased. I mean, I don't see that in the Bible. I mean, predominantly what you see in the Bible, and I mean, it's big. It's all through the Bible. I mean, you read over and over again. It's there. So he tells us here that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, and that reminds you of Proverbs 26, verse 2, where he says, the curse does not come without a cause. So in other words, there's a cause for curses coming upon people. And Deuteronomy 28 explains to us a lot about curses in the context of that whole chapter. The first 14, 15 verses speaks about, you know, that if we will listen to his voice and obey those things that he says to us, then we will be blessed coming in, blessed going out, etc., etc. Then it reverses and says, but if we will not obey him, then all these curses will come. And he goes through the rest of the chapter, I mean, listing the curses, which is a large list. It's pretty much there. And so we read in Galatians 3:13 that something happened at the cross in the atonement when Jesus died for us, that the curse of Deuteronomy chapter 28 is something that has been repealed, something that's been moved out of the way for man to be able to come back into the presence of God to receive whatever God has for him. Now, all that said, Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. This is a very important verse, at least it is to me in my thinking. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. How can we do what God wants us to do unless we know what he wants us to do? We can't. He has to reveal it to us. There's that word reveal again. So God has designed in his word, given us everything we need to know to live this life. Now, a lot of people say, well, there's so much about God that is mysterious or secret that you can never know. Okay, that's what that says. The secret things belong to who? Belong unto the Lord our God. But, now a lot of people like to use the word but. But listen to this. But those things which are revealed belong to us. They belong to us. They are ours. They are our possession. And to our children forever, that we may do, practice, all the words of this law or the book or the scripture. That's amazing. So you take that, and here's what you see. God is sovereign. And anybody that doesn't believe that needs to be, you know, saved. I don't care if you've been going to church and were baptized when you were 12 years old and joined a church when you were 14. That don't bother me a bit. If you're not saved, you're not going to understand this, because that's a revelation in itself. But some observations from this right here. God is sovereign. God does what he wants, when he wants, and the way he wants. Now, you got to remember that. Don't ever let it escape your mind. Because God is sovereign. You can't put God in a box and demand things of him. Now, I'm not saying at times God can't give a person a gift of faith and command certain things to take place, and they do. But that's God doing what he wants, the way he wants, when he wants, through a human vessel. He does that. And then it says here, secondly, that there are things that are secret things. That's a whole lot there. Because you look in the Bible and you real thing, you know, there's some things you don't know. Things, questions everybody probably has about certain things. The Bible reveals a lot to us about the heavens, about eternity, about God, about the who God is, how he's manifested himself down through the centuries, his Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Trinity. But there's still some mystery there. Some things that people can't quite, you know, explain in human terms that could satisfy a lot of people. And so some people try to look into the mysterious things and try to come up with all kinds of theories and answers to those things. And so they have their interpretation of it. And that's why you've got so much mess and confusion out there in this world today, and in religion especially. So there are secret things and there are revealed things. Split the two up. Secret things, revealed things. Now, I'm not concerned right here about the secret things. I'm concerned about what's revealed. That's what I'm concerned about. Because if God has revealed to us everything we need to know, that ought to be satisfying. Ought to be fulfilling in our lives. And so, then it says this. what he has revealed belongs to us. Now, do you see that, what I just said, what that scripture just said? Now, either it belongs to us or it doesn't. Now, I choose to believe it belongs to us. Or I say it this way, it belongs to me. If it's revealed to me, it belongs to me. And that means a lot, because that means if God's revealed something to me, I'm accountable. I'm responsible. That's a sobering thought, too. Because God reveals something to you, you have to give account of that. So the question would come from that, what has God revealed to us about sickness and healing? That would be a good question to ask. You know, springboarding off of this whole thing. Beloved, I wish above all things you might prosper, be in health, even as your soul prospers. I redeemed you from the curse of the law. And this is the confidence that we have, that if we, you know, ask anything according to his will, he'll hear us. So we ask that question. I mean, has God revealed to us things about sickness and healing? How to obtain it? How to appropriate it? As that's revealed in the Bible? I mean, that's an amazing statement to look at, because it's amazing how much is in the Bible that's positive. In this negative world, it's amazing. It really is to me how positive the Word of God is about healing and health and prosperity and victory and living abundantly. And yet everybody wants to make light of that or ignore it. And that's the problem. Yet, you know, how much negative do you hear day by day by day when you hear about the flu? Now China's got the bird flu again. And all that you hear, you're constantly hearing things about sickness and disease and plagues and things. And of course, the government wants to play it up real big. And then you find people becoming afraid and scared, losing confidence. And I'm not saying it's not good to be practical. Use your common sense. I mean, I would keep away from a lot of places. I mean, keep away from the big crowds and everything when everybody's going around sneezing and, you know, spitting all over the place. I don't want it all over me, because some of these things are airborne, and sometimes they're foodborne. You want to keep away from them, and that's just common sense, I would think. But God has revealed that it is his will to heal. I'm here to tell you that this morning. I know you already know it, but I'll tell you again. If I tell you every week, I'll tell you every week. It is God's will to heal. So where did you find that at? In the Bible, the one that's in your lap, if you have one. If you didn't bring one, shame on you. Exodus 15 and verse 26. Go right back until God reveals something. Because this is a revelation, if you didn't know that, in Exodus 15 and verse 26. He reveals himself as the God who heals. Now, if you've done any studying, or if you've been here long enough, you've heard me mention the redemptive names of God. There are various, some would say there's basically seven redemptive names of God. There's more than that. But he's, you know, Yahweh Tsidkenu, which means I'm the Lord, your righteousness. And down through the history of Israel and God's relationship with him, progressively, in a good, I'm using progressively in a good way. Progressively, he revealed himself to them, who he was, what he was like, and what he would do. He was given revelation to his people. He called a nation out, the Jewish nation, a people, that he would be their God, and he began to reveal to them certain things. And back over in Genesis, he revealed something to Abraham, that he was Yahweh Jireh, the Lord who would provide. In an instant, in a moment, when he was getting ready to lay his son down there, who was with seed was going to come through this, and all the blessings were going to come through him, God stopped him and said, there's a lamb in the bush. God provided the sacrifice to substitute for Isaac. And right there we have a lot of that's in that. If you look at it, it's almost like as if this is a substitution. It's looking forward to the coming of Christ, who will lay his life down for us. God will provide. But that's a revelation, that God will provide at the point of your need. And here in Exodus 15:26, Israel, wandering through the wilderness and all of their blustering and murmuring and everything else, he gives a statement to them. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken, now this is a condition, to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt or will do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee. And there's a condition by which God says, I will not allow these conditions to come upon you. See, there's what you call the permissive will of God and the causative will of God. Here, God says, I'm not going to permit this to happen to you if you do certain things. And this is clearly spoken about listening to God and obeying his commandments. So it says, if thou wilt diligently hearken. And I've made the point before, if you look at the Hebrew, the word diligent and hearken are the same word, which means in listening, listen. A lot of people listen but don't pay attention. A lot of young kids today will listen to music while they're studying. I don't know how they can get anything out of that. I guess they're always giving some kind of report on rap music or something grungy. But if thou wilt listen and listen to the voice of the Lord God and do what is right, practice what he reveals to you, and give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, then I'm not going to allow this to happen to you. It won't happen. I will prevent it. None of these diseases, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. In other words, God allowed them to come upon the Egyptians for their lifestyle. For I am who? The Lord that healeth thee. Now again, looking at the Hebrew, it would say, I am Yahweh Rapha. Again, this is a revelation that he's given to Israel. I want you to know, I'm your doctor. I'm your healer. I'm the physician, not only of your soul, but of your body, for your life. In other words, God has hung out a sign and put, you know, I'm your doctor. Come see me. Somebody says, who's your doctor? You can say, Yahweh Rapha. He's Jewish. That's who he is. Now, this, again, is a revealing, an unveiling of God's will. You say, well, why? We already know that. You do. You really do. A lot of you young people don't know that. You've heard it, but you don't know it. And you're growing up, and you're getting married, and you're having children, and it seems like that you are leaning more to the arm of the flesh than you are to God. That's your business. But I want to encourage you that you can lean to God. I want to encourage you that you can begin to trust him, because if you don't start trusting him now, what are you going to do with the flooding of the Jordan? It's going to get worse. It's not going to get any better. I mean, will you take the mark of the beast? Oh, no, I wouldn't dare take the mark of the beast. Well, it's on its way. It's knocking on the door now. It's just a matter of time. So the redemptive name of God is Yahweh Rapha. Exodus chapter 23, we'll turn over there. Just it's not too painful for you to go a few pages forward. Exodus 23 and verse 24. God says this. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods. Now, speaking from the verse 23, his angel will go before them, bring them into unto the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and all the ites. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works. Don't practice what they practice. But thou shalt utterly overthrow them and break down their images. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless thy bread and thy water, and I will. Now read it with me. You want to underline, you want to mess your Bible up, go ahead. I know it's called Holy Bible, but God loves to watch you mark it up. Not abuse it, but mark it up. Make notes in it. I will take sickness away from the midst of thee, and there shall nothing cast their young, nor be burned in the land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. That's an amazing statement. That's a factual statement that is certain, that is clear. Now, people look and say, but. See, this is where they start making it, trying to make it confusing and cloudy. But that was then, but this is now. What's the difference between then and now? We need it more now than they probably did then. Or just as much. Somebody says, well, that's just no longer. Why is it no longer there? Because you say so with your ugly mouth? You mean to tell me you can stand up and declare it's not for the day, so it's not for the day? Well, maybe you're not for today. Maybe you're a bunny rabbit. What do you mean? Maybe I'm, well, you believe in evolution. You know who you are. You don't know whether you're a human or a rabbit or a bird. Or nerd. Or I could say some other rhymes that would be very good. But he's very clear here. I will take sickness away from the midst of you. And everybody wants to jump up and say, not for today. Well, maybe salvation's not for today. And you go keep on going with that. And before you know it, you have taken the Bible, torn it apart, and twisted it to your own destruction. You have nothing anymore. But this is a certain truth here. And I mean, you can read it and see this is what God says. We base our faith upon facts. You remember that little thing we have where fact, faith, and feeling? Which comes first? For a lot of people, it's feeling and emotion. But for us, it's the facts. And we have to stay with the facts are stubborn things. And if you stay with them, they'll make you stubborn too, in a good way. In Numbers chapter 12 and verse 13, Miriam got sick. Remember that? With leprosy. And it says there that her leprosy was healed. Now, if God doesn't heal, then why did he heal her? Does God show favoritism to one over to another? I mean, God has no favorites. God's no respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of faith, as I see it. And so, in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 15, going forward just a little bit more, trying to make it easy on you. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 15, the Lord will take away from thee. I'll pause till you get there. The Lord will take away from thee some sickness. Oh, see, you're reading it with me, so I can't fool you. That's good. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases. Now, he says diseases are evil. They're evil. They're not good things. They're evil things. Of Egypt, which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. God shall deliver thee. Thine eyes shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. I mean, it keeps on saying the same thing. He keeps showing them over and over. I am your doctor. I will provide for you these evil diseases. When you look out there in the world today and you see some of the evil diseases that people have, and a lot of them are Christians, it's not God's will. Now, you're called very, unloving and hard and hateful when you say those things. But, if you never say it, they'll never know it. So where is the real hate at? Isn't it really the hate when you hide from somebody the truth that could set them free? It's there if you just keep on listening and keep on reading and through the Bible. Because if they take their Bible and begin to begin and go all the way through and mark up all the places it says healing, they'd come out a little different, because a lot of people have over the years. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 28, we might as well go there. We mentioned it a few times, but it reveals that sickness comes as a result of what? Well, let's use a better word. I mean, sin is a good word, but let's use the word rebellion. Because, buddy, there's a lot of that going around today. There's no lack of that. Deuteronomy chapter 28, as I said already, all the way up to verse 14. Then he says in verse 15, but it shall come to pass if thou will not. So this is a negative side. Hearken or listen unto the voice of the Lord thy God to do what? To observe. Why you want to observe them? To do all the commandments and his statutes which I commanded this day, that all the curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field, cursed shalt be in the basket, in the store. Here it goes down the road. I mean, it just goes on. And it doesn't stop. And it's oppressive to read it, because it is. But, I mean, you go back and you read, now, wait a minute, the first few verses of this just cut in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1, where he speaks about listen to his voice. And then he says in verse 2, all these blessings shall come on thee, overtake thee, if thou shall listen unto the voice of the Lord thy God. So just like the diseases overtake you, the blessings will overtake you. Now, which do you want to overtake you? I mean, that's a no-brainer, isn't it? And it says, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt be in the field, and blessed shall the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. I mean, he's talking about everything you have. Not just you, but your flocks, your garden. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. And blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thy enemies that rise up against thee be smitten before thee, thy face. And they shall come out against thee one way and shall flee before thee seven ways. Man, I like that. Wouldn't that be nice if we could see Washington and flee to China? The Lord shall command the blessings upon thee in thy storehouse and in all that thou settest thy hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which thou, the Lord thy God, giveth thee. And he keeps on going. Now, you make a choice. Which do you want? And you ask yourself a question. What is God's will? It's God's will to bless you. It's God's will to heal you, to prosper you, to be fruitful, to multiply. That's what God's will is. It's not a difficult thing. But see now, if you listen to the world and you listen to academia, they're going to talk you out of all that. They're going to smear it. They're going to, you know, obscure it. They're going to cloud your minds with a bunch of pollution and lies and deception. And you're not going to believe it anymore. And then the curses will come to pass in your life. Because you see that happening today in a lot of places. So it doesn't say that sickness comes for no reason. Now make that clear. It doesn't say that. You don't find that in the Bible. I don't find a passage in the Bible that says sickness just comes for no reason. And yet you find a lot of people say, I don't know, there's no reason for this. There's always a reason. Proverbs 26, verse 2. It doesn't come without a cause. That's hard to swallow. Especially when it's somebody, one of your loved ones. Somebody you're close to. You think, well, that person's been in church all their life. Sir, who am I going to side with here? I've learned to side with the Scripture because I get in trouble when I don't. And I want to stay out of trouble. And so over and over again, you find these things like this, like Psalms 103. Talks about our benefits. And it says there, He heals thee of some of thy diseases, of all of thy diseases. All. So every disease that pertains to mankind. I mean, there are new ones coming up now. And then Psalms 107, verse 20. I mean, this is an astounding passage of Scripture there when it's speaking about how bad off they were and they kept turning away from God and they cry out to God and God would be there for them. And it says this in verse 18 of Psalms 107, their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. It's a pretty devastating situation. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. How did He save them out of their distresses? He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. How did He do that? He sent His word. What do you mean He sent His word? The Scripture. He sent it through holy men of God, prophets, you would say, men of righteousness. In the New Testament, he ordained the church and the apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers to go out and to preach the word. He sent the word to His people. He says, this is the testimony of God and what God will do for you if you serve Him all the days of your life and with a good attitude. And so, you know, let's go to the New Testament. So, well, that's just the Old Testament. Okay, Mr. Smarty Britches. Let's go to the New Testament and see if we can pick it up there. Because, see, all of your arguments always fail when you try to discount the Scriptures. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 3, there was a man who came to Him and worshipped Him. And this man was in a bad shape. He was a leper. Came and worshipped the Lord, saying, Lord, in verse 2, if thou wilt, Wilton, how come your name got in the Bible so much? If thou will, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth His hand and touched him, saying, I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do. No, He didn't. He said, I will be thou clean. I will. That's emphatic. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto them, see that thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. You can't get better than this as far as I'm concerned, because what you're finding here is how clear it is and how concise and certain it is all through the Scripture. 1 Peter 2:24, it tells us there, as we know, these passages like 1 Peter 2:24 and Galatians 3:13 are sometimes called by theologians the atonement passages, because they're pointing to what happened when Jesus sacrificed His life at the cross. So in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, he says, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. And look at the last phrase, by whose stripes you were. He didn't say saved. He said, but by whose stripes you are healed. What He said. Now that's as clear can get. And then in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, when they were going about and Boy, there was a lot of things took place in the book of Acts. It'd do you good to read through it and see it. But in verse 38, this statement was made here. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, it tells you one source of sickness here is the devil. Did say all that were oppressed of God? People say sickness is of God. God put that sickness on you. No, God did not put that sickness on you. The devil did. You opened the door up and the devil came in. And Deuteronomy 28 again. And so when you blame it on God, you don't have no recourse. Because if God put it on you, then why are you seeking to get it away from God? Why do you run to the doctors and why do you get the shots and the pills? If God wants you to have that, why are you running from it? That would be, an honest question to ask. I'm not trying to be sarcastic or belligerent, but it's the truth. And so, you say, well, God will heal. Well, no, well, God put this on me. But then they got, all the doctor's bills. Why are you running there? I mean, if you turn it around on them and say, well, why are you running to the doctors God put on? Maybe you need to walk this thing out a little longer. Because when you die, you'll go to heaven and it'll all be over with then, won't it? That's the way people look at things today. But that's not the way the Bible teaches it. So he went around doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So does God change his will? Because if we have established this one thing, and we have, whether you believe it or not, it doesn't make any difference to me. It's true whether you believe it or not. The will of God is to heal. And that is, let's use this term, it's absolute. Now, I know a lot of religious people don't like it, and politicians don't like it, and school teachers, but I don't care. I literally don't care what they believe. It is absolute whether they believe it or not. Why? Because it's in the Scripture. Why is the Scripture so important? Because it's God's voice to us. This is how God speaks to us. Oh, you believe that, do you? You're an extremist. Okay. They're putting us on the list, by the way. And so very clearly here, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, as we know back in the... Malachi is not hard to find. It's the last book of the Old Testament. If you can find Matthew, you just back up and point. In Malachi 3 and verse 6, when he's telling him here about being the refiner and about offering up an offering of righteousness unto the Lord and speaking about how he's going to come near to judgment on some because of their adultery and swearing and their sinfulness. Then he says in verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed." What does that mean? Well, he's simply telling very clearly there, he's talking to his people, whom he's called out of darkness, and he says, I change not. So this is a time when Israel was rebelling. You read the book of Malachi, you see the indictments that Malachi brings to them, and he says, you say this. God's hard to live with, basically what they were saying. He's too demanding. He says, but you've robbed him of tithes and offerings, and you've forsaken the wife of your youth. You've turned away from the covenant. Over and over he keeps repeating these things to them and says, but you say, but this is what you've done. And so it's like he knew the mind of God because God revealed to him as a prophet what to say, a seer. A prophet's a seer. He sees things, God shows them to him, then he tells it to the people. And he's trying to convince the people. So he's telling them very clearly here that I am the Lord thy God, I change not. So they were disobeying God's clear commands. The priests were going their own way, doing their own thing. They had corrupted the word of God. There was divorce taking place, and God was hated all of that. And all this, God says this in verse 6, very clearly, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. And therefore, you're not consumed. Why? Because of God's commitment to his mercy towards you as a covenant people. Though you've gone astray, he has a remnant of people. And he's calling you to repentance, and therefore he's withholding his wrath until you repent. That's basically what he's saying. I'm withholding my wrath, giving you an opportunity to see these wrongs and make them right so I won't have to judge you. But if you don't make them right after I deal with your life, then I can judge you. That's the mercy of God. Because if God judges every time we made a mistake, and this place would be empty, pulpit in pew. I mean, dead empty. Don't tell me, oh no, not me, brother. You're a liar. Be careful. Don't need nobody dropping dead here. But anyways, So he tells them to go back to where they stopped and start over again. Start obeying me. Go back to where you missed it, because I'm the same, as it says in Hebrews chapter 13, the same thing. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. So at what point can you say that God has all of a sudden changed his will? People say, well, it happened when the New Testament church emerged. It happened with the apostles. After the apostles, I mean, God changed his mind and his will about healing everybody. It's not the same no more. It was just for the early church. Then you got to go down early church history and study that and look at all the healings and the miracles that took place. So, well, it stopped in the 16th century, and it keep on. And then you get into the 20th century, 21st century, and you look what happened to Azusa Street all over the world. The revivals took place. People get healing and miracles. People being raised from the dead. The ministry of Smith Wigglesworth. And so it's happened right down to today. Well, it's not for today. I'll tell you what's not for today, you. That's about the way I look at it, because you get tired of hearing that thing. And so we look at things like the atonement. The atonement has to do with the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus at the cross, where he vicariously laid down his life for you and took your penalty for sin upon himself. He did not deserve it. You did. I did. But he took it for us. And it's called an atonement, because what he did is he paid the price to appease the wrath of God on our behalf. And therefore, if we believe upon Jesus, we get to go free because of the penalty that Jesus received. Has the atonement changed? I don't see it as. I mean, he promised it in the Old Testament, didn't he? Let's see, Isaiah 53. Let's go back and read here and see if it's still here. Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. So we thought God was doing something to him. God's mad at Jesus. No, he wasn't. He explains it. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement upon him brought peace to us. And with his stripes we are healed, which we just read in 1 Peter 2:24. You got to do. So the promise in the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 8 and 1 Peter 2:24. It hasn't changed. I mean, have the promises changed? 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says all the promises are in him, yea and amen, unto the glory of God by us. Has one promise changed? God says yes to all of them. There are conditions to them, but he says yes. That's yours. That's clear. Now, have the conditions changed? What conditions? You mean they're conditions? Yeah, they're conditions. James chapter 5. And other passages say there are certain conditions that have to be applied in order to be able to have God's will manifested to you and be blessed. They just don't come arbitrarily. They don't come for just no. God says, well, I'm just going to bless you because I want to bless you. He can do that, but he says, I require you to listen to my voice and to obey my commands and keep my statutes. And if you do that with a good heart, a good attitude, in a good spirit, then the blessings will come upon you. So it's God's will to heal. How can I know it's God's will to heal me? Because there's where the problem is. See, a lot of people say, well, I know it's God's will to heal, and they will say, yeah, I believe that, but what about me or you? It's personal. Do you believe God will heal you of your sniffles and your coughs and the flu and your pains and your aches? He can't heal you of your old age. You're going to get old. But God will heal you of a lot of things. But he says he'll do that. All sickness and disease he'll take away from the midst of you. And so I believe that. So it comes down to this. If I believe it's God's will to heal, and I believe it's God's will to heal me and you, why aren't some of us healed? There's a question here that has to be answered. You have to have a revelation of this. You have to believe it as clear as the Bible is. So it gets down, how can I appropriate what God has already provided? It's already provided. This is not something yet to come. It's provided. It's done. It's accomplished. It is finished. How can I appropriate what God has provided? And that's not hard to answer that. You don't have to persuade God to heal you. Did you hear what I just said? You don't have to persuade God to heal you. You don't have to convince God to heal you, because it was God's idea to heal you. So why you want to say, God, I want to convince you why you should heal me. I go to church and I pray and I tithe. It ain't gonna work. Forget it. And so the Bible says in Matthew 7:27 that healing is a children's bread. In other words, it belongs to you. It's a provision that is made for God's people very clearly. He's a good father. He provides good things. In Luke chapter 11, he says, will not, you know, your good father give you good things? If you ask him for the Holy Spirit, will he not give you that? If you ask him for bread, will he give you a stone? If you ask him for a fish, will he give you a serpent? And so on. I mean, is God going to give you something evil when you ask him for something good? God, heal me. He just died. He asked God to heal him. No, that ain't the way it works. Yet some people have, well, I don't want to do that. That's not God. Like something evil will happen. That's not true. He's a good father. He's a good God. He's kind. He's gracious. He's merciful. I know he's holy. And I know that his righteous indignation and wrath can be poured out anytime he wants to. But at the same time, he's good. And all good gifts come down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variable, no shadow of turning. So God doesn't change about these kind of things. And so, you look at Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, you see a very prophetic view of the coming of the Lord, the suffering of Jesus and all that's going to take place. And you see what his sufferings were designed to accomplish for us when you read it. Surely he has borne, or a better word would be, to take upon oneself or to carry off. So he did this. He, Christ, hath carried off. He has taken away our griefs. And that's a very, very bad translation. You can just look up the Hebrew yourself. This word here is choli, the Hebrew word, and it's translated 4 times as griefs, 7 times as disease, and 13 times as sickness. So 20 times has to do with sickness and disease, and just 4 times with griefs. And interestingly, it speaks about how Asa was diseased in his feet. Oh, my feet just grieve me. No, sickness. It speaks of Joham, who had his bowels bursted. Sickness, inner sickness. It speaks of Hezekiah's sickness, wherewith he was sick. Not grief. So this is real. And then it says, and he carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten, and afflicted of God. Now, if you want to understand Isaiah 53, where would you go to find the answer? I'd go to a Hebrew, a saved one. Let's go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew and see, because some people say, well, that's just the Old Testament. They translate all kinds of different ways, and they say, you know, well, if Asa died of the grief in his feet, that's a pretty serious thing. Next time I have a little pain in my feet, I'm going to die because I got a pain? Nope. We're talking about here that the sickness and disease in Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, when evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with, notice the problems here, they were possessed with what? Devils, cast out, and he cast out the spirits, how? With his word, and he healed all the sick. Then what does he say? Now, I'll tell you what one commentator says this was at Capernaum. It's all that happened, just at Capernaum. You go through the Bible, it happened everywhere. But not only that, he says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Whoa. Saying himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. How about that? Did you read 1 Peter 2:24, which springs off that same thing? And it clears up Isaiah 53. It's no doubt about it. In the atonement that God wants to heal these people, it's a children's bread. It belongs to us. So there's no doubt about the translation as far as I'm concerned. Now, other people, you can have your doubts about it if you want to, but that's your problem, not mine. And therein lies a lot of the problems. And so with this, there's some observations. What hinders us from appropriating the healing? A lot of times we look at this and we think, well, how can I go about this that I can appropriate what God has already provided for me? First thing you have to do is change the way you approach God. You got to change the way you approach God. You don't have to persuade God that he needs to heal you. change your whole attitude, change your whole way you approach him, and things will begin to be a little differently. And so I think that when you look at this, there's nothing common to man. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taking but such as common to man. And we have a tendency to go in all kinds of different directions. But let me give you a few reasons why I think that are things that stand in the way of people being able to appropriate the healing. And the first one is simply unbelief. If you don't believe, that's not a problem. You better read your Bible, because it is a serious problem. And so, that's where we have to start in Mark chapter 6, verse 6. Mark 6, verse 6. Well, let's pick up the context. Verse 4, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and his own house, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hand on a few sick folk and healed them. Now, there's one place you see it's not all but a few sick people. But there was some reason for that. There was a cause. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around about the villages teaching. So what stopped him from being able to heal more? What stopped the word from prevailing? Let me tell you something. Why the word doesn't prevail sometimes in the church? Because of unbelief. You got people right out here in the congregation that are skeptical, that are just have opinions about things, who have unbelief in their life, and they fight what's coming to them. They're not willing to take the time to go approach God a little differently, have a little better attitude, and search the scriptures to see what God has to say. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, remember very clearly when they came to Jesus and said, we could not heal this, this individual. And they asked him, the question there is Matthew 17 and verse 19. Then came his disciples, Jesus apart, and saying, why could not we cast him out? Because remember, you look back in the context, he barked the man and said, well, he's a lunatic. He throws himself into the fire and falleth around. I brought him to the disciple. They couldn't cure him. Jesus said, oh, you faithless and perverse generation. Oh, my. He rebuked the devil. He departed out of him. And the child was cured from that hour. Then they said, well, why couldn't we do this? It looks so simple when you watched him. Then he just got a rebuke and come out in the name of Jesus. And he left. You kind of look at him and think, now, I tried that. It didn't work. And Jesus answered them, verse 20. What did he say? Because of your unbelief. Now, the way I look at this, the word unbelief is a little different than doubt. Because the unbelief pertains to rebellion. And I think that goes all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, that somebody's not paying attention, not listening to observe, to do all according to all that's written. There's an attitude of rebellion within the individual. And I know that is in some of you. There's an attitude there. I'll do things the way I want to, when I want to, how I want to. You just took God's whole sovereignty out of the picture. You just removed it. You just stopped God from working in your life because you're a rebel inside your heart. You want to do things on your terms, when you want to, the way you want to, how you want to. And God looks at you and just shakes his head and says, I can do nothing. You say, why aren't my prayers answered? Why didn't I? Because of your unbelief, because of your rebellious attitude towards God and the things he's speaking to you. You want to go your own way and do your own thing, and that's why it's not working for you. And he says, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. That's a challenging statement. Now he gives a qualifier. Howbeit this kind goeth not out except by prayer and fasting. Maybe that ought to be a little remedy for some people. Prayer and fasting. Clean your life up a little bit. And we have this same attitude in Hebrews chapter 3, where there it's revealing to us why Israel was not able to enter into the very promised land, the rest that God had for them. And it speaks of this in verse 12 and 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, because it causes you to part from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In other words, unbelief is a doorway to all sin, because it's rebellion towards anything. So that's why you allow the bitterness or the anger. That's why you allow the bad attitude, is because you're rebelling to something you know better than you should do. You're not doing it God's way. They murmured and complained about God and all of his ways. And no, I say this to man, he calls unbelief an evil heart. See, most people have wrongly mistaken, and this is the way the denominational system and a lot of so-called preachers go today, and they'll just begin to say that unbelief is a weakness in your life. No, it's not. It's not a weakness. It's more than that. It's an evil heart. And if you don't change the heart, you can't change the man, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And you know that's true. And as long as you stand on that ground, you're not going to go anywhere. You'll be just like the Israelites, wandering around and getting nothing. And so he goes on down and he says in verse 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? They failed. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believe not. And so we see that they could not enter in because of what? So what's the obstacle? It's unbelief. And unbelief leads to every sin you can think of. I mean, whatever it leads you to be hateful, hard-hearted, angry, jealous, envious. I mean, you can name the sin, and it goes right in there as far as I'm concerned. I mean, the reason you fear, and a wrong kind of fear, is because you don't believe what God says. God hadn't given you a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. And when you let fear come into your life, then what you're doing is you're listening to the enemy. You know what? You hear fear every day today. It's everywhere. You can't eat anything. You can't breathe anything. I mean, everything is bad. And I know that, I understand that there are some things that probably are not very good for you. I mean, all this aspartame they put into the drinks today, I know that's not good for you. I'd avoid that. A lot of the high fructose corn syrup they put into drinks today and people sucking it up and they got diabetes. I mean, that's part of the problem. Something could be easily cured. Just back off. And so, but people fear a lot of things. People are scared to eat bacon or sausage. But now, in moderation. In moderation. I haven't had sausage and gravy and biscuits for a long time. You're not invited. There ain't nothing finer. Be able to take that biscuit, just slop that thing up there. Do any of y'all know what I'm talking about? And sausage? Oh, boy. Maybe we ought to have a sausage and gravy and biscuit breakfast here one Saturday or something. My goodness. Just for the men, though. Yeah. And so unbelieving heart is an evil heart. So you're going to have to face the fact and acknowledge the problem and deal with it. That's what you're going to have to do. And if you're not willing to do that, you might as well just sit in that pew until you just decay, because that's what you'll do. You go nowhere as far as this life is concerned. So how can we remove the unbelief? There is a remedy, and that's what I like about the Bible. It always has a solution. It might take a while to get to the solution. All the warnings will come, but he says, but if you'll do this, then I will turn my wrath away from you. But there's a remedy, and it's real simple. But it will cost you dearly. It's Romans 10:17. Faith. The opposite of unbelief and doubt is always faith. The subject we love to teach about, because faith comes. I like it. It says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So you can be sure of one thing. If you don't have it, you can get it. But you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to start sowing now. Because it's about meditating in the Word, because if you sow now, you'll experience it later. If you don't sow now, you experience nothing later. Nothing. Because what you're sowing is everything that the world is saying. That's what people are doing. They're listening to everything that they say about everything in this world, and it's just saturating their minds, and they're so full of unbelief. Skepticism, you say anything about God being a healer or God delivering you, it doesn't work. So Joshua 1:8 and Psalms 1:1, meditating the word day and night that you might observe to do according to all that's written in the scriptures. Then your way shall be successful. Then you'll be prosperous. You want it to come? It doesn't come overnight, believe me. I know by experience, but I do know this. It does come. It comes because God says he would do that. So healing doesn't come by reading the newspapers and the novels. And healing doesn't come by spending all of your time listening to the radio, listening to all of the busybody talk and the jabber and the bluster of society today. It comes through the Word of God. And maybe some of you need to quit watching some of those occult movies. Yeah. Just by the way, you think I don't know about that? I do. I know more than you think I do. So, if you want to get unbelief out of your life, start listening. What Deuteronomy 28 says, verse 1 and 2. Secondly, another big obstacle is unforgiveness. Oh, who would be that way? Look over Mark 11, 24. Mark 11, 24. This is where a very important scripture is for us. Therefore, I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you shall receive them, and you shall have them. So you pray, you believe, you receive them, and then you'll have them. In other words, there's a gap between receiving and having them. And that's a time element. It can be 10 seconds or it could be 10 months. But notice what he says in context. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive another, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. Now that's a pretty sobering thought. This is a condition that a lot of people fail to realize it is there. And so unforgiveness, you can't pray with confidence if you have unforgiveness towards anyone or anything. And I know that the attitudes, I know what attitudes are about. I mean, I can have one. Everybody, people say, well, I don't have an attitude. I say, well, you must be dead. Don't wait for people to come to you. You have to take the initiative. Because this is not for their sakes. This is for your sake. This is what it's about. It's about you. And if there's something in your heart that's not right, you can bet your sweet little dollar bill that you got in your pocket, if you got one, it's going to come back on you. You got to just forgive. And it's the hardest thing that some people have to do. So it's not easy. It's emotions. Emotions get involved. And people begin to blame. Say, well, they ain't going to listen to me anyways. Doesn't make no difference. They can curse you out while you're saying it. You just did what God told you to do. Now, you don't have to always go to somebody, but you have to make sure you get it right with the Lord, and God might lead you to do that. And so if you hold on to your IOUs, God will not forgive you. You read that in Matthew chapter 18. The man was in prison, and he got out, and he's forgiven his big debt, but then he wouldn't forgive a little debt. And God said to him, he'll be turned over to the tormentors. And I believe a lot of people are in torment. I believe a lot of people are in a bad situation simply because they've got such bitterness towards family members, towards individuals, maybe a husband, maybe a wife, just an attitude. And that eats away at the soul, folks. It's a slow, eroding cancer that is hiding and working and creeping up in a person's life, and it's strangling the life out of them. You can't hold on to it. It's to your advantage to let go of it and to forgive, because the Father will forgive you. And so, Lord, if anybody has treated me wrong, if I have resentment towards anybody, I forgive them. Even if they've passed on, you can't go to them, but you can go to the Father. You can ask Him. And I'll tell you what, if you hang around people that are bitter and mouthy and critical all the time, it'll rub off on you. You will become the same way. So what should you do? Don't hang around them. That's a no-brainer too. It's very simple. And so forgiveness is not an emotional thing. It can get emotional. Sure, you can cry, and sure, you can be upset, and sure, you have emotions with it, but it's not just an emotional thing as much as it's a choice of your will. I forgive. It's the strongest thing you've got. And some of you probably have suffered some pretty hard things. I mean, I've been through a lot of things in my life too, folks, but I mean, you get to the place you think, Lord, I forgive. Let it go. It's just a burden upon your life. You know, you can take it's just symbolic of a glass of water. If I take a glass of water that's half full, now, you think I'm going to say something, I'm not going to say it the way you think I'm going to say it. But if I take this, just say this glass of water is half full, and I take it and hold it up here, how long can I hold it? The longer I hold it, is it going to get heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier? Well, the point of it is, the longer you hold on to that burden, the heavier it gets. You got to let go of it. Cast your burden upon the Lord. So, folks, let go. Quit holding on to it, because it's going to drown you down. It's going to bring you down hard. So let go of the burden. And ask God to forgive you. And if God so leads you to the person, then go to them and say, you know what? I just want to ask you to forgive me. For what? Well, I ain't got all day to talk about it, but just forgive me. Okay. And then lastly, just one more little thing and I'll close and let you go, because this is where the real battle is. Let's talk about evil spirits. Do spirits cause sickness in people's lives? Yes. And it's twofold, indirectly and directly. The indirectly part is a very emotional part of it, where people get stressed out. People get angry. People get unforgiven. They get bitter. This is where the devil gets in, and it begins to work on their mind, their thoughts. It begins to play games with them. I mean, the devil knows how to play war games better than the Pentagon does. You can bet your dollar on that. And so when Jesus ministered to the sick, you can find at least, I would say, probably one out of four people he ministered to, he cast demons out of them. There were spirits involved. That's a high number, percentage-wise. I mean, you're talking about a lot of people that had that problem in their life. And so you look at his ministry and you see he healed all that were oppressed of the devil, as Acts tells us. So emotional spirits, spirits that have really just entered in through rejection, stress, arguments, bad friendships, broken up, husband-wife relationships, you know, battling over something, stress. Angry. These spirits move in emotionally and they begin to take over your mind and your thoughts and begin to strangle the life out of you slowly but surely. Want to blame everything on everybody else, make you look good, but it's going to bring you down. You never admit that maybe you're part of the problem. Because as far as I'm concerned, it takes two to tango. And so they don't directly cause a sickness, but they cause an attitude. You get an attitude. And folks, an attitude is a big thing, because that's where you live. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so it hinders you from being really free and receiving healing. And then there's a direct control of spirits where they come in where things like, I think, asthma, arthritis, crippling kinds of things that people have in their life, a person that was bowled over all those years and Jesus healed them. And people have the crippling arthritis. I believe it's directly controlling their body. It moves pain from one place to another place in the body from time to time. It's a spirit. Medical science has some things they call remedies, but God has the ultimate remedy. And it's deliverance from a spirit. And so it's a crippling spirit that's in a person's life. And such things like that, that have become something that is the devil working in your life. And the conclusion to this whole thing is simply Revelation 12, verse 11. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and love not our lives unto the death. In other words, we have the privilege and the right to make our confession before heaven what we believe. And what we declare before heaven is what we believe, that our high priest, which is Jesus Christ, hears our words, takes our words, and he ministers on our behalf and intercedes for us that he might save us to the uttermost. In other words, he'll bring it to pass. So watch your words. So I have a right to take this fact right here that God is my healer, and I can take it to the throne of God, and I can make that confession, and I can rebuke the devil, and I can stand true to God that you are my healer and my deliverer. I ask you to forgive me if I need to do that, and I can receive my forgiveness, but I stand thanking you that you are my healer. Now, God's listening for those words, folks, that he might be able to work on your behalf. He wants to bring it to pass in your life. The question is, do you believe that God is the healer above everything else? That's the question. So let me give you a little challenge. The next time you're facing something, trust God. And stand your ground and experience it. Because once you experience it, you're not going to find anything better. And you're going to be, as they would say in the world, you'll be hooked on God. That God can do anything if you just trust him. That's all he wants you to do. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we thank you this morning that it is your will to heal us, that you have clearly stated that in your word, that that is a provision that you have made for all of us who are your people. And we thank you that as we lay claim to this truth and to these facts and stand true to you, that we will see you work this out on our behalf. And for that, we give you honor and glory and praise, and we pray for all those who are going through anything physical in their life or financial, that you would be able to, Lord, meet that need in their lives as they put their confidence in you. as they look to the Scripture and see, this is your will. That they would not be deceived to believe what the devil says, or the world says, or man says, but only what you say. And to the end that they might see the manifestation of your power on their behalf to bring glory to your name. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.